So the man born blind is healed, made able to see. And the Pharisees object to what's going on, and they present an argument. And what argument do the Pharisees present about the blind man in chapter 9? He's never blind to begin with. And even the question about his parents, is this your son? Was he really born blind? And so that's how they're trying to get around that. So the argument, the blind man, of course, is made to see. And he has this discussion with the Pharisees. And he presents an argument to the the healed man does about Jesus. You know, so he's received his sight. He has this argument with the Pharisees. And what argument does he present about Jesus after being healed? Right. How? And he, first of all, he says that later on. But right at the very beginning, he says he's a prophet. We know Nicodemus had the same argument. Nicodemus saw or knew about the signs that Jesus was performing. He came in and he says he's a prophet. And so does the blind man. And later on, he goes on, as Sandra pointed out, that as they continue this argument, he says, how can, you know, they call Jesus a sinner. And he says, well, how can Jesus be a sinner if he's able to make me, he healed me. And what happened to the blind man? He was put out of the synagogue. They knew that. The parents knew that. I guess everyone knew that. Not stated in Scripture, but evidently they had an edict out there about claiming people that claim to have supporting Jesus. And so he was put out of the synagogue. So he suffered persecution. And of course, this man wasn't a believer at the very beginning. He evidently becomes a believer and already suffered persecution here on day one. We go to chapter 9. We kind of hurriedly went through this at the end of our study. I want to kind of go back there. I think I kind of rushed that. Kind of very important thing in verses chapter 9, the last three verses here. I have a question we talked about, but I want to go through that. Let's read chapter 9, verse 39. So after the blind man's been healed, this miracle has been investigated over and over again. And this is what Jesus says in verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. So one of our questions here, a question we covered on Sunday about verse 39, what does it mean when Jesus says about those who do not see may see, and those who may see may become blind. So we know that the blind man was healed. Not only was he healed, but he became a believer in Jesus. And Jesus is going to take this incident here, this man being blind and now sees, and he makes this statement here. And it's really a contrast here in verse 39 between the blind man and the Pharisees. And you're going to contrast them, comparing the blind man. And first of all, he says, those who do not see. I suggest to you what this first part applies to the blind man. The second part applies to the Pharisees. So the first part, he says, those who do not see may see. So that's the condition of the blind man. He didn't see at the very beginning. He didn't know who Jesus was. Of course, he's healed. After he's healed, he didn't know who it was healed. Eventually, Jesus presents himself to him, and now he believes. And this shows one thing about this blind man, about he was ignorant. Jesus told him who he was. He was healed. But now this man becomes a believer. So he didn't see, but now he does see. He recognized his condition, that he needed a Savior, and he recognized who Jesus was. So that's who the blind man was. So his faith, he was ignorant. He began to have faith, believed who Jesus was, and started worshiping Jesus, as we know from the story. Now he sees. So what is his condition? His condition now is salvation. He recognized who Jesus is, the Savior, and he believes in him. So he has salvation. So that's who he is. And it also is a reflection of his heart. Look how quickly this man, the blind man, became a believer. Had no bias in his heart. Now you can contrast to that to the Pharisees. And the second part applies to the Pharisees. Those who see may become blind. Now they see, the Pharisees, they see, what does that mean? They think they have fellowship with God. They think they're in a saved condition. But we know that they are blind. They don't believe who Jesus is. That's their condition. And what does that reflect? It reflects their heart. Their hearts are closed. All the evidence presented, all the testimony, all the miracle, not having that one impact on them. So what's going to happen to them? They're going to be blind. Recognizing they don't recognize who Jesus is, and they go on and will not be in a saved condition. And Jesus, these Pharisees are pretty sharp because they pick up right away about that. Because they're saying, well, you're talking to us, aren't you? And he's talking about, they're applying it to the second part. And they ask, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus says to them, and very clearly he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. Meaning that you would believe who he is, you have an honest heart, you would have no sin, no condemnation. But he goes on and says, that's not their condition. But since you say we see, they think they have salvation, they think they have fellowship with God, but at the same time not recognizing Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, your sin remains. So they're still in a state of condemnation. So it's a very beautiful contrast that Jesus is using and taking this incident of this blind man, now that he's seeing, and applying it to his heart and to salvation and fellowship with God. Let's go back and review some old questions that we've covered here. In chapter 8, we talked about this. Why is it important to know who Jesus is from chapter 8? Okay, so Linda's saying chapter 8, talking about him being the light of the world, got to listen to his message. Sometimes these questions, I'm looking at one particular thing here, and we made comment about this in John chapter 8, verse 24. 24 is the key verse. This is one of the key verses I say it's good for us to memorize. Jesus said, I said therefore to you, you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's why it's important to know who Jesus is from chapter 8. You'll die in your sins. You'll be condemned. And so remember that key verse, John 8, 24. Okay, now we're going to go way back from the very beginning. So here you say we've been month and a half studying the Gospel of John. And here I ask this question, who wrote the book? We know John wrote the book. But more importantly, how do we know that John, the apostle, wrote the Gospel of John? Okay. Right. So there are three ways we know John wrote the book. One is the internal evidence that Brandon brought up. And let me ask the class, where is that internal evidence in the Gospel of John? Do you know whereabouts or what it says? You were kind of alluding it there to it, Brandon, but where is that? Where do we find that in the book? Chapter 20. Good. And the last verse. So the reason why I bring this question up here is, I made the mention of that, anytime you can identify the author of the book from internal evidence, that's the highest level of credibility because that's inspired. So interesting, most books, when you talk about books, well, who wrote the book, you always go to the very beginning of the book. Do you remember the Gospel of John? You go at the very end and you go to the last verse. So in chapter 21, in verse 25, John writes in the third person for most of the book. But here in the last verse, he switches to the first person. And he kind of identifies it. Look, I'm the author. And look at verse 25. And these are also many other things which Jesus did, which they were written in detail. I suppose, now look, first person. I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which are written. And verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things. He's the I. Now the question, well, who is the I? And what Brandon was saying, if you back up, it's the disciple that Jesus loved. here in this chapter 21. He talks about that in several times. And so that's how we know John wrote the Gospel of John, the eternal evidence in the last verse. And of course, there's the title of the book, and you can also have external evidence. John the Baptist, what was his mission? We talked about that. He had two main reasons. We covered that in our third lesson about the witness of John the Baptist in chapter 1. Okay, he did prepare the way of the Lord. Then in chapter 1, he mentions two reasons, closely related to what I have here, but you recall. Right, bear witness of the light. Remember, the Gospel of John is a proof treatise of Jesus' deity. There are witnesses. There's a lot of testifying going on. John the Baptist testifies. He bears witness of the light. And the second message, very important one, it's the second part of his message. In Deuteronomy chapter 1. Might believe, right. So, good, you bear witness. What's important? How's important to us? Well, he mentions you might believe in him, who he is. And of course, that's one of the key points in the Gospel of John. You got to believe in who Jesus is to have salvation. Chapter 5, we had five witnesses that were introduced in chapter 5. And I ask, what verses do they occur in? But let's just go through the witnesses. If you get to chapter 5, go kind of in the middle of chapter, verse 31, the witnesses begin to be delineated. Who's the first witness? Jesus in verse 31. So get to the middle of the chapter, verse 31. Hopefully you have it marked in your Bible, Jesus. So Jesus is, I bear witness. But he's not the only one. He got four more. Who's the next one? Pardon? Okay, the Father does. In order, who is the next one after that? We does have the Father coming up. John the Baptist, verse 33. So these five witnesses are all there right in several verses. So 31, Jesus' miracles, verse 36. Now we have the Father, Linda brought up. And the last one, we have Scripture. Okay, so that brings us through our review questions for tonight. So we'll get into our study. So we're in John chapter 10. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. And of course, this chapter is about the Good Shepherd. So first of all, before we begin reading, note here, we have a chapter division here, but this is a continuation, right? Chapter 9, we have the blind man healed, right? And we just read verses 39, 40, 41. And Jesus continued the discussion with these Pharisees. We'll read. So as a continued discussion, starting in verse 1. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And the stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of a stranger. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So we find here that in verse 6, Jesus is talking about, he's using a figure of speech, very clearly points that out. And so our first question is, well, what figure of speech is Jesus using? Okay, he uses metaphor. Is that the only thing? Parable. If you look at the American Standard Version or the King James, instead of the figure of speech being used, it has a parable. So we have several figures of speech. We have a parable and we have a metaphor. We know what a parable is, right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So one thing, when we interpret parables, we need to always be careful, because you have an earthly story put aside to a heavenly message. An earthly story has a lot of parts and a lot of things going on, a lot of characters and a lot of events. And then over on the other side, you have a heavenly message. One thing you've got to be careful about when you interpret parables is don't overinterpret the earthly story. You can't let the person, Jesus in this case, interpret the parable, and he'll tell you things. So so that's a caution here, but there's a heavenly meaning there. And then we have metaphors being used. Jesus says that, not here, but later on, he's going to say, I am the door, right? Jesus, not literally a door. Metaphors being used to imply that he's got some similarity to a door, some function as a door. So we have mixed figures, metaphors and a parable. Okay, now, these Pharisees do not understand this parable and these metaphors. They clearly state that. So they did not understand. Do you understand without having further reading what this parable or these metaphors are without an interpretation? Of course, the obvious thing is no. And Jesus is going to explain that. He's going to explain that in the next section. So when we talk about figures of speech, this is why do, here in this case, Jesus use figures of speech? Figures of speech are used to highlight. It's a tool to highlight certain things. There's certain important messages that he wants to highlight and get through. And he's using this earthly story and these metaphors to make that point. So we're looking, as we look at these figures of speech, what's being highlighted? What's the message coming through? Because that's why he's using it. That's why normally a lot of people use figure of speech, is to highlight certain things. So we have the explanation here now in verses 7 through 21. So not only does Jesus going to provide an interpretation here of this parable in this section, of course, we already read he is going to identify himself as the door of the sheep, but he's also going to extend these things. He's going to talk more about this what he's already introduced here. So let's read verses 7 through 21. Jesus therefore said to them again. So here we have the them. So Pharisees mainly, and I think Craig Ottersbeck not here tonight, but we've already noted in previous areas, especially in chapter 8, we do find there's usually a primary group that Jesus is addressing. But just remember that there are other people around here, right? It's just not Pharisees. There are other people hearing this message. But sometimes these messages are directed, directly at them. So Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. There arose a division again among the Jews because of those words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and he is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So here we find the explanation about this parable. And we clearly already saw that Jesus identifies he's the door of the sheep. And all who came before him are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. So we have these thieves and robbers being introduced here. So who are the thieves and the robbers? I hear shaking heads. Pardon? Yeah. Do not know. Again, here we have a parable. Be careful not to say, well, that's who it. Don't know. So answers, we don't know. But we clearly see whoever they are, we see that their purpose is not good for the sheep. They're going to destroy the sheep. Versus Jesus, on the other hand, is going to save the sheep. So we do not know. Could they be false messiahs? Talks about it in before. Don't know. But the key thing here, as we read through this thing, what is the message as we go through there? We find the message here is that he is exclusive. He is the good shepherd. He's the one that lays down his life. No one's going to have life without him. He is exclusive. He is the door. No one comes into the pasture, talking about pasture being in the house, fellowship with God, without him. He is exclusive. There is no one other who offers what he provides. And so what does he offer? We see this in verses 9. See? Just a suggestion. So definitely they're before me, and he does mention them in other passages. So I did indicate that possibly false messiahs. So keep that in mind. Thank you, Steve. So what does he offer according to verses 9 and 10? You're right. Salvation and life abundantly. Here we find again John as a writer writing very eloquently, life and having it abundantly, salvation. One thing you will note here in studying the Gospel of John, several points. One about how, and we've made this point, right? Why was the Gospel of John written? So we might have life for salvation. We already have seen how exclusive he is. In chapter 6, verse 35, another point about salvation, right? We've studied this in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. So again, the message throughout the Gospel of John being repeated over and over way in many different ways about salvation. He offers salvation. And it's exclusive here. Okay, now let's go through the next one. Now, how does one, from the text, how does one obtain the salvation from the text? What actual words are being used? You enter, right, you enter through me. We see that clearly in the text. So you have to enter through me. Now the question is, what in the world does that mean? Of course, here's the door. You have to enter in through me. What does that mean, enter through me? Right. So we find in the Gospel of John that the word believe is a prominent word. But there are also other words and phrases that are used that indicate the same thing about belief. And here you have it. Enter through me. In this particular illustration, enter through me. What is that? Believing in him. We read already 6:35. We just read 6:35. And the reason why I read that verse there, he has in 6:35, he says, he who comes to me. And if you parallel these different verses, what does that mean? He who comes to me. Believe in him. He who enter through me through this door. Believe in him. So you find in the Gospel of John different phrases. They're basically saying the same thing about believing. When we study the context and put all these verses together. So why is Jesus, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Why is he the Good Shepherd? Okay. Pardon? Lay down his life for us. Very clear. He shows that. And he contrasts that with him versus a hireling. We know a hireling is a person who works for purely for material reward. And as we read here, what happens to the hireling when the wolf shows up? Well, he scatters and not interested in the sheep. Verse 14, we have about the sheep. So we do have this illustration here. Jesus isn't interpreting it. He says, of course, he's the door. He's the good shepherd. But he also has in verse 14 about the sheep. Who are the sheep? Those who believe. My own know me. They are the sheep. So the sheep are those who are his disciples. They know him. They listen to him. They know his voice. And they put out other voices that are not his voice. And we find now in verse 15, as we read here, again, as we study the Gospel of John, certain points are being made very early on, and these points are going to be reiterated over and over again. We made mention here in John 1:1, the second attribute, the Word was with God. And I kept indicating, well, that indicates relationship, but it's more than just any relationship. It's a very intimate relationship. And throughout the Gospel of John, I think in our extended class on Sunday night, I've asked you to go through the entire book and note how many times this intimate relationship is being mentioned. Well, here you have in verse 15, this intimate relationship being mentioned, right? The Father knows me, right? The intimate relationship. And I know the Father. It's a very close relationship. We read already here about, that's in the next section, about the love. The love the Father has for the Son, the love the Son has for the Father. Intimate relationship. Okay, now we have these other sheep in verse 16. We're looking at all these different pieces. We're looking for an interpretation that Jesus provides. He has some other sheep. So evidently, these sheep are disciples, Jewish disciples who they're present and know Jesus, hear his voice, believe who he is. But he goes on to say, I have other sheep. Well, who are the other sheep in verse 16? Gentiles. Possibly Gentiles. You say, well, maybe it's logical is the Gentiles, right? If the Jews are the sheep and the disciples, then it would be all the others. Well, again, it's unclear. Doesn't really state it that, but that's a possible explanation that the other sheep would be the Gentiles. Jesus doesn't actually specifically say that. If it is the Gentiles here, and we've noted already in several places where Jesus' gospel message is not just to the Jews, it's to the entire world, right? He talked to the Samaritan woman, not a Jew, mixed race. And here, if this is the other sheep, are Gentiles. We know throughout the Gospel of John, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everyone, mankind. A message here. And we find this message of universal applicability already was mentioned right at the very beginning, right? Hold your finger there to John 10. Go to John chapter 1. And you're very familiar with these verses here. We talked about them in chapter 1, verse 11, right? He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Who's his own? Those are his Jews. And so many Jews, especially the religious leaders, rejected him. But note verse 12. And he opens the door to whoever it can be his children. But as many as received him, what do you mean received him? Believe who he is. To them he gave the right to become the children of God. That's salvation for all mankind. But you've got to receive him. You've got to believe who he is. And again, he repeats that, right? Even to those who believe in his name, believe in who he is, why he came, and how you access that eternal life. And he goes on, who were not born of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. People who are, we talked about this phrase of God in one of our lessons, right? Previously, of God are people who are willing to listen to God and obey. And that's, I think here is, that phrase is introduced here, is kind of delineated further on in the Gospel of John. But all these other people, not of blood, not the will of flesh, is not physical, but people who are spiritual, who want to do God's will, Those are ones who will obtain salvation. So these other sheep likely could be the Gentiles, and of course would include us. Right.
So, you know, he's prophesying about who this child is.
Right. So Linda has mentioned there in Simon about he was prophesying about salvation of the Jews using Isaiah. So the message of salvation, even in books like Matthew, there is pointers that salvation not just for the Jews, it's for the whole world. Clearly, who are the other sheep is definitely, you see, it's broad, right? It's not just the Jews. He broadened it. There are other sheep. And the condition, of course, is believing who he is. Now, it's interesting to note here as we study this, he mainly directing his discussion to the Pharisees, right? Now, remember already, and we're going to see this again, the Pharisees are already tried to stone him once. They're already trying to kill him. The people already know that the Pharisees want to kill Jesus. He's taking the time here addressing these Pharisees and trying to tell them who he is and why he came. And so here is a beautiful message that Jesus hasn't given up on the Pharisees. You think he would just write them off, say, well, end of discussion, go on to the next event. No, he continues this discussion and this dialogue. Why is he doing that? Because he loves them. He's trying to save all people, Pharisees included. We find also in this section here about, and we find also through the Gospel of John, how many times have we studied about Jesus sacrificial offering, the redemptive plan. He has to die, right? We went in John 3:16, right before that, right? He's going to be lifted up. What? Lifted up what? On a cross. And here we already talks about that he's going to die, right? He's going to give up his life and he's going to come be raised again. So not only do you have the messages here, you have other messages about his death, about his resurrection being mentioned here. And the other thing we find as we look in verse 18 here, another important point here, is we know when we studied the class on deity, that some people make argument that Jesus was not equal in power as the Father, that he was like a subservient to God the Father. But note in verse 18 here about Jesus saying, I have the authority. What I'm doing about laying down my life is voluntarily. I could stop it if I wish. And again, you'll find this message being repeated over and over again. So very, very important point. And as he talks about here, again, verse 19, there's a division. If you're talking to Pharisees, we saw this before. It says there arose a division again. It's not the first time. So evidently this message, he says, well, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, not having an impact. It's having an impact. There's some division. Some of the Pharisees are wondering, there's some truth here. They're struggling in, and there's a division among the Pharisees. And so, of course, Jesus recognized that and trying to convert the Pharisees. But again, as we read at the end here, some of them, of course, says, he is a demon. Why do you listen to him? So here you find some of these Pharisees were biased, were hard-headed. They were not willing to see the evidence, open their hearts, and still slandering him. He's got a demon. And of course, everything we've seen here, everything Jesus is saying, it presented very logical arguments, very clear, very straightforward. He presents a parable. They don't understand. Well, you've got to go ahead and interpret it. Very interpretive. You're not acting like a demon. Of course, makes that point. But again, here you find these people, some of these friends are very hard-headed, biased, and very evil, trying to kill Jesus. All right, let's move on to this last section here. In verses 22 through 24. So it says, verse 22, at that time the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews, therefore, gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. Which one of these are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everyone and everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So here we find Jesus at this feast, the Feast of Dedication. This feast was held, it says actually here in the text, in the winter. Actually was held in December. And very interesting, from Jewish calendars, actually occurred on the 25th of the month of December. Interesting. And this feast was to commemorate the reconsecration of the temple after its pollution by the Syrians. And so that's what this feast was there for. So again, we've already talked about this intimate relationship. We already saw several times already in this reading about how he and the Father are one. And so we find here the questioning, the Jewish leaders here questioning about Jesus to state plainly, is he the Christ? The first thing we want to note here, and of course, we're already here at chapter 10, but in time chronology, time-wise, where is Jesus in his ministry? You say, well, he's about halfway through his ministry. We're in John chapter 10. There's 21 chapters. So he must be halfway through. Is he halfway through? Where is he at? He's towards the end of his ministry. How do you know that? Where Jesus at, he is at the end of his third full year of ministry. Remember, we date the Passovers. There's five Passovers. The next one's coming up shortly, just in a few days, in chapter 12, verse 1. So he's already finished. He's toward the end of his third full year. Right? So we have time before the first Passover, and we got the three full years, time after the Passover. So there you get the 3.5 years. So he has told them that he is the Christ. He already said it. He's pointed out. He already stated it. He told it plainly so many times. But again, they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And then what does Jesus do? Again, very logic. Well, believe the works. Of course, they don't even believe the works, because they bear witness of who he is. And we come across this question. I keep asking this thing over and over again. You might say, well, kind of the same answer as before. Why do the Jewish leaders, rulers, do not believe? Pardon? It's a matter of the will. How many times, and this might be a message I keep coming across many times, you're going to hear this thing about them not believing his will, right? John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, he will know the truth. So it all has to do with will. And Jesus very clearly says that they are not of his sheep, right? In this illustration, the sheep hear his voice. They're sheep. They're not sheep because they don't listen to him. They don't believe his words. Again, we've had many miracles. I don't know what the count is, but it's way up there. All the testimony, everything that has happened. But again, they were not willing to believe. And again, it's not lack of evidence. It is because of their will. And again, when we, in our lives, when we come across situations, spiritual situations with people that don't want to obey, or they've been faithful and they fall away, and all kinds of spiritual things. What's happened to these people? What happened? come back to this thing. They have decided not to follow him for one reason or another. And so that's so important. In verse 28, as we read, let me read it again here. Actually, the next question comes up. He says in verse 28, he says, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So three things are mentioned in verse 28. Now, are these different things or are they the same thing? They're the same thing, very clearly obvious, right? He talks about eternal life, okay? And then he does the flip-flop. You don't have eternal life, you perish. But you're never going to perish. No one's going to snatch them out of my hand. So the same things. Again, writing style of John, repetitive, saying the same things for emphasis. This is a very important message here for us today. When we get down and out, when we have issues, whether it be physical or problems, financial, or whatever they may be here about our faith, you see how positive Jesus is saying here that no one's going to snatch you out of my hand. No one's going to defeat you. You're going to make it to heaven. Basically, what he's saying, it almost sounds like impossible for you to go astray. And that should give us confidence. Yes, we can go astray. We can't abandon the faith. But if we stay faithful, we try our very best to serve Christ the best we can, we will be successful. Satan will be defeated. And so this is a very positive message that Jesus said. No one's going to snatch you out of the Father's hand. That applies to us today. You stay faithful, you serve God. That doesn't mean we sin, we have problems in our life, and we have low points. But if we get back on track and we start serving Christ, we'll be successful. So it's a very optimistic message that we should have, and a very positive message. So, you know, we go through life, we have many ups and downs. But recognize from your faith and your salvation that no one's going to be able to defeat you. You're going to beat you in heaven if you stay faithful. And of course, we say faithful, well, we all sin, right? But God has a way to cleanse us from our sins as we confess our sins. He has a way to keep us faithful. Again, we've read here in verse 30 about the Father. I and the Father are one. Again, the statement about... Now, I asked this question here. I can't really give the answer. So I'm almost out of time up. I guess let's finish these questions here. Probably obvious as we read it here. So Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And that definitely just provoked the Pharisees, right? There they go back. Want to stone him again. Okay, let's see what time. We got one more minute to go. Let's go to this next question. What scripture does Jesus quote? This is question number 13. What scripture does Jesus quote in verse 34? And what is his argument? Psalm 82:6. And what is his argument there? Right. So in that particular illustration, you're talking about judges there, and actually happen to be crooked judges. If men can be called gods, why can't he be called God? So they're objecting to call him God. Well, Scripture says gods. Now, interesting here, the Pharisees drop the argument, right? Now, logically, one could make an argument supporting the Pharisees' position. What argument could the Pharisees make after Jesus' response? The point, very simply, the you there is humans. Yeah, he used gods, but not evidently referring to God. You're telling yourself God. They dropped the argument. They could have pushed the argument and argued from Psalms 82:6 against Jesus, but they gave up. And, of course, the miracle that Jesus worked that's being referred to here is this blind man saying. Okay, I think that's the end of it. I have this last slide, which we already covered. Any questions, comments on the material we covered? Appreciate your good participation and good work. If you have any issues or problems, let me know. I appreciate your work and your response in class. So on Sunday, we'll go to John chapter 11, talking about the death of Lazarus. Okay, class dismissed. Thank you.